Good evening, and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast. We are on the road.
We're not on the road. We're downstairs. We're not in the studio.
It's a different time of day.
Our high-tech podcasting studio is upstairs, and we're down here.
And we haven't podcasted in a week and 2 weeks, although I haven't heard any complaining.
It wasn't been 2 weeks.
We didn't do it last Monday. So.
And this is that we're doing it Monday. It says we just start putting out in the morning. You do put it in the morning.
This is going to go out on the wrong day, at the wrong time of the day, a week late, because I'm so tired. I'm so tired. First of all,
are you tired of fighting for justice?
Are you
weary?
I'm so tired.
Y'all,
I work so hard, and then nobody cares for me and the work that I do.
Yeah.
I'm literally tired though, because the cat walked up and down me all night long. Mm-hmm. The cat just walked back and forth. And that's why I'm tired. It's not because I'm tired. My good works have exhausted me.
Y'all, I'm so weary.
What is the y'all from?
That's every all the.
Well, they all we'll say put, y'all.
Y'all, I'm so weary. Y'all, I'm so hurt.
Y'all, I mean, so there is a lot of pain out there.
Yeah.
I hear your pain. So, well, We did not podcast last Monday because I had done a 2-hour podcast for the Christian Research Institute on Revoice. And I was still like on Saturday adding little voice clips. I haven't listened to my own podcast yet because get this, it's really long.
2 hours.
People have been writing me like, I'm trying to get through your podcast.
Well, the article is like super long too. It's like how many words is it?
With notes, it's 10,000 words, which...
That's like a small book.
Well, I wrote 10,000 words on African traditional religion.
But that was for a book. That was actually for a book.
And that went in a book. Right. And that was really long.
Right.
I mean, I haven't written 10,000 words all in a row for ever. Well, since that other time. So should I just rehearse my own work? I wrote 5,000 words on Revoice initially.
Yeah, because you see the Christian Research Journal, which you freelance. Well, they should put you on retainer because you write like every month for them. You were asked to write an article reviewing the Revoice 2021 conference.
And I started listening to the talks in November. So I listened to them all in November and December. Then I listened to them all again in January and wrote the piece. And then I listened to them all again as I was rewriting it. So I wrote 5,000 words and turned it in. Then this has never happened to me before. I got it back and I rewrote the whole thing so that it was almost 8,000 words. Then I turned it in, and it became 10,000 words.
And why did you rewrite it?
What I should say is that when I first listened to it in November, I was really disturbed. I was deeply troubled by the way that Scripture was handled in the conference itself. And I was troubled by the various straw people that were constructed by the speakers of the conference. So it was an interesting thing to watch because on the one hand, the speakers overall were engaging and interesting and pleasurable to listen to. I enjoyed it. For instance, Greg Coles is a fantastic speaker. He's just really funny and engaging, and as a person who has spoken to small crowds, written talks, for the craft of it, I was really impressed. there's different tiers of people at Revoice. There's the very young people who speak, who they're obviously trying to bring along, who are working really hard and who probably in 10 years will be really good public speakers. And then there's the people who they brought on who were like, have good. Done, who are good. Yeah. And so it was fun to listen to them, honestly. So that was the thing. But the way that the really good speakers handled scripture disturbed me a great deal. And then the way that the sort of young people that they're bringing along, the young bright lights, handled scripture also deeply troubled me.
What deeply troubled you about the way they're handling scripture?
Well, so I just recently heard from somebody that a lot of young people today think about the issues of LGBTQ things, the issues of that world, and say to themselves, well, everyone uses the Bible to defend their position. How do I even know what it says?
That's not quite a new thing.
But it surprises me a little bit because the LGBTQ world doesn't generally appeal to scripture very much. Revoice overall appealed to scripture a great deal, but they did go off the beaten track and they were pretty sophisticated, but there was a lot of, I'm trying to find a really kind word, but the word that pops into my head is they just twisted it around and did what they wanted with it.
Mira, you gave me one example, and I forget which speaker this was. I didn't hear the talk, but you mentioned it.
I listened to it four times, just for the record.
Okay. But one speaker talking about Jesus called us to be sexually mature.
So this was one of the young bright lights.
Yeah.
And in Hebrews and Ephesians, this person claimed that when the writer of Hebrews and the writer of Ephesians, which some people claim is the same person and other people claim are two different people, that's not it's important
Paul.
Right now.
Just in case you're wondering at all, it's all Paul. Maybe Hebrews is Luke writing from Paul, transcribing a Paul sermon, but it is Paul.
Okay.
That controversy has been settled on Twitter.
On Twitter? I can't remember what I was going to say. So
the maturity thing.
Yeah. So when St. Paul, at the very least, and perhaps other people, call Christians to maturity, they're asking that you mature sexually and mature in your sexual identity.
That's so the maturing set, what they mean, what Paul means, it, when he says to grow up, is
stop drinking.
Figure out your identity, your sexual identity, and live into that.
Well,
is that
no? I mean, it was much more vague than that.
Okay,
it was vastly more vague than that.
Not deny
but
your
that
sexual identity.
That is an amazing, amazing thing to say.
Yeah.
That Saint Paul in Ephesians, when he tells you to stop being buffeted around by every wind of doctrine or whatever, mm-hmm. and to stop drinking milk and move on from the elementary principles. Move on from the elementary principles of this, of whatever it was. The elementary principles were of your identity, I guess. Oh, gosh.
Is he went up on your lap again?
No, he wants...
That's the dog.
He wants your food and your... You should feed him by hand while I'm talking about this. I found that to be an extraordinary claim that I had literally never... I've been a Christian for a lot of my life. This is where we feed the dog by hand.
Yeah, he won't eat unless you have you. I have to feed him a kibble by kibble because he's so
food stressed.
Because we have a larger dog who stares at him while he's eating. So I can kind of understand it. But
did you want to go outside? Do you boys want to go outside? Why would they go outside when there's this food here? So anyway, what I'm trying to say is that I found it to be an extraordinary claim. I was really surprised. Because that's not
But that's just one example. It's like that kind of stuff, like misapplying basic texts to and co-opting them into the new gender spectrum way of thinking about the self.
So
that was kind of a common theme.
On my fourth listen through, actually, I think I said at some really late hour that in college I took gender identity studies. I was a literature major, so I took critical theory back then, and I took decadence. And in decadence, it turns out that every single book in the world is actually about sex. I don't know if you know this, but every single book that's been written is about sex, and most of them are about gay sex. So Jane Austen is about sex. I know that you, as a reader of Jane Austen, might find other themes that are meaningful for you, but you're wrong, because that book is, all those books are about sex, and some of them are about queer sex, but whatever. So, but if that's your lens when you go to the Bible and you're looking for sexuality and sex,
now you should probably clarify that we're not talking about deconstructionists necessarily. We're talking about decadence. Revoice isn't committed to the literary decadence.
No,
but what you really mean is, if you take an external philosophy like
deconstructionism
or anything, but in this case, it's the sexual identity gender spectrum, which is unbiblical, and you then read the Bible through that lens, you're going to come out with some.
You're gonna think that when St. Paul is talking about the elementary principles of this world, he's talking about your sexual identity.
Right.
And that's not what he's talking about.
Right.
Like, there's no call in the Bible anywhere to grow up into your sexual identity.
Well, I mean, if someone listening to this from Revoice might say, well, but you're mixing up interpretation with application, right? Because you interpret the Bible, there's one interpretation of a text, but there's lots of applications of a text. So maybe Paul didn't mean grow up into your sexual maturity, but he wants you to grow up into maturity, and that would mean that we need to be understand what our identity is. And our point is that on the application level, you're assuming a lens for the identity of the self that the biblical authors would have found repugnant.
Yes. Yes, that's what I'm saying.
Right.
I would say that St. Paul is a sophisticated writer. Of course, he's also inspired by God, and his words are carried along by the Holy Spirit. So there's that part. But he's no dummy. Like, he would if St. Paul were to appear like Merlin in that hideous strength and sort of rise up out of the ground in some sort of weird science fiction option and liberate all the people out of NICE. Did you ever listen to that hideous string? He would be able to recognize what people are saying right now, and he would refute it. He wouldn't be like, oh, I've never thought of this stuff before, and wow, you guys have really blown me away with your amazing theological thinking. He wouldn't do that. He would look at it, and he would say, you foolish Americans.
Yeah.
Who has bewitched you?
I listened to a talk today that was back in 2015, Justin Lee and
Wes Hill,
and what struck me is just that, you know, I wonder if any in the book, this book hadn't been published yet, but I wonder if anyone yet in Revoice has read Carl Truman's Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, because it's so clear listening to Justin Lee and Wes Hill talk that they're both captive to the sexual revolution. They're both captive to the fundamental philosophical shifts that took place in the 60s that were prepared
before
that.
Before that. Prepared.
And they're the way they're thinking about the self, the way they're thinking about their idea, they're so much closer together to each other than either one of them are to, I don't know. Right. Because they both have adopted this way of thinking about the world and about themselves. And it was interesting, you know, it's kind of getting to another part of your paper, which, you know, the conversation between Justin Lee, who's a quote unquote side A, which is quote unquote Christian. He professes to be a Christian, but he also thinks it's fine for people to have sex. In I think he would probably say committed relationships, same sex relationships. And then Wes Hill, who says, no, you can't do that. And who had some, you know, made some really good biblical points in this talk, but also thinks we should, or people should be identifying as gay or trans or bi or whatever they are, just don't act on it. And don't, you know, and by acting on it, he would mean lust or anything. You try to control your thoughts as well.
Yeah.
The two of them together, well, at one point, I think the minute stamp is 56:30. 56 minutes and 30 56:50. Okay. Wes Hill refers to Justin Lee as his
as a Christian.
Side A Christian, right? Side A Christians. Which is pretty, and he did not have to say it, because the way they're acting together was like they're talking. It was an in-house,
yeah,
in church conversation.
He didn't have to say it, but
because the way they were dealing, yeah, with each other was like they're both Christians. So, that begs a huge question. That forces a huge question, which you bring up in your paper, which is if does Revoice consider people who are professing Christian but side A also to be within the boundaries of the church, within the boundaries of Orthodoxy? Because if that's the case, and everything about that talk I listened to and a lot of things about the conference itself that you wrote about, if that's the case, then churches need to beware. I mean, denominations need to beware, because accepting Revoice is also, would also be accepting a philosophy that sees sexuality as adiaphora, as a question that we can debate, but we don't have to divide over. I mean, I kept listening to today, just, I was kind of shocked, actually. And Wes Hill did a great job defending the idea that people shouldn't be having sex outside of marriage. But,
and that marriage is between a man and a woman.
Yeah, he did a great job. But I couldn't help listening to that, thinking, if I were really a gay person, if I were gay, if I were struggling to hold back my passion to have sex with a man, I just can't even say it without, but if I were holding that back, right? And I watched that, I would think, well, look, Justin Lee.
I just need to find where I fit in this whole spectrum.
If I disagree with Wes and I agree with Justin Lee, Wes is still going to think I'm a I'm a Christian. So
we're all friends here.
We're all friends here. So why would I not?
Yeah.
I'm going to go get married. I'm going to go find a person to be with.
Yeah.
So that's the danger.
Especially,
right?
especially when Wes Hill characterizes biblical sexual ethic as white knuckling it for this life.
Yeah.
Like, those are your options. And he's choosing to white knuckle it, I guess.
Well, he said he's not saying to white knuckle it totally, right? Because
right, he wants to have romantic relationships,
right,
with people of the same sex.
Right.
Stripping
without
away the
sex. And, well, I'm not sure if he would say romantic, because the less...
He did at some point.
Okay.
He said, or intimate. The word is intimate.
Yeah.
And that's an interesting evangelical word, because a lot of people use the word intimacy to mean sex. I mean, when we...
Yeah.
Some people didn't want to say the word sex, and they would use the word intimacy in heterosexual situations.
Right.
Okay, so...
But I don't think he meant that. I think... He and Justin Lee were disagreeing about the sex part, definitely. The romance part was a little vague, because Justin Lee kept
talking
about romance.
I might be confusing it, because I watched several of those long. I watched Wes Hill talking in other situations. Okay. And I watched a lot of Justin Lee. Justin Lee is a fascinating person because, again, he is a really sharp, personable person. Mm-hmm. If you go and watch him on YouTube, he makes great – he's a great YouTuber. He makes great videos. This is an aside. It's so interesting to me. But Justin Lee formed the Gay Christian Network. And then in 2017, I think, the Gay Christian Network decided that it was bigoted to be the Gay Christian Network. And they got rid of him. He was the founder of this organization. But that was too narrow. And he really wanted there to be a biological element to this and it to be the Gay Christian Network. But they got rid of him, even though he started it, and formed the Queer Christian Network. Queer.
Because it couldn't be gay. That would be too limiting, right?
It's too limiting. And yeah. He stood on his own integrity and was like, well, I can't do that because I believe in the biological element of this. So again, the T blows everything up. But
he's dangerous because
people tried to make a scriptural argument for various things. And they did a bad job because they were we were all Episcopalian back then. He's Southern Baptist. He is much better at his use of scripture.
Right.
He quotes scripture with ease, with familiarity, with affection.
Right.
He's really good. Much more sophisticated and nuanced. And he has nuance is one of his things. He is a nuanced channel or something. He uses that word to make a case from script. He goes at it. So whenever you watch him, he says, I'm going to talk to you about homosexuality in the Bible. And he says that several times. And then he starts talking about slavery.
Yeah, he did that.
And then he talks about slavery. And then at the very end, he does this like little thing about homosexuality. But he's
well because very his argument in this talk, maybe we should get back to your paper, but his argument in this talk, or this I guess was kind of a debate between the two of them, was well, you know, if I'm going to make an argument against slavery in the Bible, it's harder than to make an argument for slavery. I can make a 5-minute easy argument for slavery in the Bible, but if I'm going to go to the Bible and make an argument,
I have to address the whole theme of scripture.
Yeah, yeah, that's
what he said. I have to address the whole narrative. I have to take it all in
right.
context.
Right, that's what he said. And so he's in the same way. You know, I can make an easy argument against gay sex.
Yeah,
because it's like so he's like saying it's making equivalence.
Just proof text right. it, and it just all those places where it right. says don't do that.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, the argument he's making, he's blurring all kinds of lines.
Huge category errors.
Right, because you know, one, the slavery in the Roman era and the slavery especially that was instituted or that was regulated by God in Leviticus was not anything like the kind of slavery he was talking about, he was saying in the South, it'd be really hard for me to figure out how. In the South, if I were a Southern person, it would be really difficult for me to figure out why, from the Bible, we shouldn't have slavery. And no, it wouldn't actually.
If you just read Leviticus, what the law said about slavery,
you can't
everything you were doing was wrong.
You can't steal a man and force him into slavery under the Old Testament law.
So just the whole thing is done.
You can't.
Right there.
Yeah, yeah.
Couldn't put them on boats.
You can't chase them down and put them in. And if they run away, you can't chase them down and get them back. The Old Testament regulations for slavery would rule out everything the South was doing. And so it would not be difficult. He was making a trajectory argument.
Well, right? It's the slaves, women, and homosexuals.
Yeah, the web argument, the trajectory argument that although web doesn't go this way with homosexuality, he's very close. I'm not sure if he is now or not, but, that if you just look at the trajectory with sexuality, with if you first of all define homosexual people as a group, like as a sexual minority,
so that gets us back to Revoice.
Yeah, then you have the opportunity to look at the trajectory of scripture for minorities and how that plays itself out.
I mean, so that was one of the huge things about Revoice, was that they are positioning themselves as a minority within the church, a sexual minority within the church that needs to be listened to, because minority groups need to be listened to within the church. So there's so many issues with that. Like, first of all, is that true? Like, do minority groups need to be listened to within the church?
Well, I mean...
And then second of all, is sexuality a minority group? Because women, even though there are more women, are considered a minority group.
Yeah.
Because they don't have any power. So
this is all critical, like, theory,
yeah,
analysis of church sociology.
Yeah. And it was the assumption of the talks. So, that, like, that was sort of, it's like swimming in water, you know, and you don't have to think about the water because you're all in the water if you were, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. The fish doesn't know it's wet.
Yeah.
So the whole idea, the analysis of the church, it says there's a sexual minority, and not meaning that there's fewer men than women, or that you know, you might say sexual minority, you might think sexual minority means like, okay, well, there's fewer women or fewer men, but no, they don't mean that. They mean orient gender, they mean sexual, like,
right? So bi, trans, yes, yeah, gay,
right? That's become a people group.
Yeah, that's all of those.
And the only reason that's a people group is because they've adopted this. Whoa.
No, it's just because the cat is standing on the dog, so the other dog has gotten up to bark. Like, a cat is literally standing on a dog here.
The only reason it's become a people group is because they've adopted the gender spectrum philosophy, yeah, which is a role. Sexual revolution,
okay,
which
gets back to... How it's positioned is that if you don't do this with them, like, if you
Posey.
Don't...
Okay, let's get the cat.
Okay, that's not very nice. Okay, don't stand on my computer either. This house is teeming with life. If you don't do that, here's where the straw people come in. If you're not willing to consider the church in this way, or consider sexual identity in this way, here are the things that are wrong with you. One, you don't love people. You don't love gay people.
Is that what
you don't love trans people. You don't want them to...
Unless you adopt this philosophy, right?
You don't want them to go to heaven. You don't want them to flourish. You don't want them to be saved. Like, you're happy with them dying, basically. You don't care about sharing the gospel with them. There's a huge number of sort of claims that are made because of bad behavior in the church. You know, people have been, people have said bad, people have handled this issue poorly.
I get it for 2 seconds and the cat takes me.
Okay, stay with me. Okay. Why she really laid herself out there. Oh, so as it was going on, I thought, well, okay, those are also huge claims. First of all, you can't say that a person who objects to the term gay Christian, the reason that they object to that term is because they hate gay people.
I mean, you can say it, but it's
not true.
Accusation.
It's actually the case that people who object to the term gay Christian love people who self-identify as gay so much that they want them to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's also not true that you can't contextualize. Like, so it's not true. Like, if I felt called to go into the middle of San Francisco to preach to people who are on the LGBTQ spectrum, of course I would understand that terminology, and I would be conversant in it, and I would be able to use it, and I wouldn't be a dummy. I would know how it worked. But that's a different thing than saying when
the
you come into the
to,
church,
yeah,
that those terms are the, that we accept all that terminology, and we're just going to do that now.
Right.
And that everybody who refuses to do that is is it hates all those people. That's a huge leap. That's not true. That's actually not true. It's also a huge leap to say that LGBT people in the church who identify as lesbian, gay, transsexual, bi, should be the people to go to that community in the secular world as missionaries.
I thought that was a really important point you made in the paper.
That's also a really huge leap.
You know, it's like saying, hey, why don't we make a sex addict, a recovering sex addict, someone who's like having a hard time not looking at pornography, go and be the missionary to the pornographers, right? You just don't do that. I mean, or someone who's like an alcoholic and who's a recovering alcoholic, go into the bar and share.
And try to share the gospel.
You just don't do that, right? Yeah.
It doesn't, like, okay, it might be. It's true. It's got to be a case by case. It is true that God rescues people out of certain situations. And sometimes he sends them back into those situations that they got out of in order to save those people. So, I don't know. St. Patrick was taken as a slave to Ireland. And he escaped from that, and God sent him back to the Irish. But he wasn't
sinning. You can be Irish. I mean, I'm Irish, and being Irish isn't necessarily a sin issue.
Or, okay, make something else. Sure. Like, okay, I suppose you could be a fetisher. Like, I don't know, though. If you were in my village and you owned a fetish...
But and they you usually became, explain what a fetish is because they're known as a
And you own the you What's own the mask What's and the and you well a fetish is like a spirit.
Okay.
It's associated with certain objects, and when you and you can be inhabited by the spirit. If you were to burn the mask and the objects and reject that, maybe you could go back to all your other fetishers and tell them about why you did that. That could be a really powerful testimony. But you might be really triggered by doing that. You might be tempted. That's not a given. That would be a case by case thing. You wouldn't go to people who have burned their fetishes and said, you as a class of people are going to that class of people as missionaries, and we're not having any other people. You're the only ones because you're uniquely positioned to get those people for Christ. Maybe you are, but no. God calls different people to do different things.
Yeah.
You can't just make blanket statements.
It's
like
the evangelism thing, which is strange and interesting that they would think that they're the only ones equipped to do it. But secondly, this gets into the spiritual friendship idea, like the Wes Hill and others have been, and Peter Balk has this, I guess, monastery framework where he is living with four other quote unquote gay Christian men in celibacy. And, you know, Wes Hill and his spiritual friendship movement says, you know, men should be able to have relationships with one another that involve even taking vows of a spiritual friendship. I'm assuming that means cohabiting. I don't know. Maybe in different rooms, but cohabiting, I assume in different rooms. But not having sex. And there's the naivete here. I think
if my child came to me and said everything that you've just said, I would be like, I was not born yesterday.
Right. So, dad, I'm moving into an apartment with this girl.
It's like friends.
Who's like, we're friends. We're going to have the same, we're going to have adjacent bedrooms, but we might sleep together every once in a while, but we both committed to Jesus, not to have sex.
I
would say, so,
but,
son.
What? Interestingly, son, though,
I wasn't born yesterday.
Son. Peter Bach described his ceremony that he's when he is finally commits to celibacy before the Lord in his order of celibate brothers.
Right.
In a few years, he's planning to have a ceremony where he walks down a knot. So. I've read a lot.
He walks down an aisle.
There's going to be an organ. There's going to be
Party.
If you know how in the self-marriage thing, you get a box and they send you a dress and a ring and your vows to yourself. their companies that will send mostly women self-marriage kits. And I've read about this in the New York Times, actually. Everything that is described in the New York Times was described by Peter Vogt in his relationship to the Lord. So it's pretty great.
We're 35 minutes in. We should. So basically, your article basically covers three main things. We talked about two of them. One is, of course, the identification of the self as a sexual, in accordance with the sexual categories that have been developed over the course of the sexual revolution, and how Christians can't do that. Christians should not do that. That's a major problem, and that's the foundation of Revoice. And if you don't do that, you don't have Revoice, because Revoice.
Is this one of the strong? Okay. Do you want to go on?
Can I finish?
Can you remind me what I want to say right now?
So the first thing that your paper does is talk about how if you don't use those categories, Revoice has nothing to say.
That's true.
Right. Secondly, you call into question the use by Wes Hill, by Nate Collins. There was another speaker during the Revoice who used side A Christians, that language. There's a lot of siblings language in the Revoice conference. So what does that mean? That's a huge red flag, because Paul says that if you unrepentantly engage in homosexual activity, that you can't enter the kingdom of God. So you're not actually a Christian if you do that, if you advocate for that. And if you lead other people into that, then you're not only not going into the kingdom yourself, but you're a wolf leading others out of the kingdom. So that's a huge problem. So those are the first two things. But the third thing had to do with, and the reason why your paper got expanded suddenly from 5,000 words to 8,000 words and then to 10,000 words, was because of Misty Irons.
Yes.
So you should say her.
Okay.
Do you want to say what you want to say first?
Yeah, I can't remember what it was.
Okay.
Sorry. I knew you were going to do that.
Well, I thought our listener would be confused the rambling conversation that's gone over like different.
Okay, it's just been so much.
Right, so, yeah.
Okay, so that was the most stressful misuse of scripture at Revoice was by Misty Irons. And I was stressed by what Misty Irons said in November when I listened to her, in January when I listened again, and then again, a talk that she gave at the Gay Christian Network, which was organized by Lee in 2016 before he left that organization. The Gay Christian Network, she's talking to side A people, and ostensibly she's inviting them to consider side B. But how she handles scripture in that talk was astonishing to me. It was very reminiscent of Episcopal days, which is where you pit pastoral kindness against truth.
Right.
And so that.
So the Bible may say this, but Jesus wants us to love, and love is, this looks like this.
Yeah, we know what love looks like.
Right.
So Preston Sprinkle said, we know what kindness looks like.
But he was taking a definition of kindness, not from the scriptures.
Yeah, he didn't define it according to scriptures. Yeah, and Misty Irons said in 2016, we know what kindness looks like by our experience. That's unequivocal. If you can't recognize it, you don't know what it is. Well, that's the thing, though. We don't know things unless they're defined for us by scripture. So we don't actually know what the kindness that leads to repentance. That's not according to our experience. That's according to the work of God. Kindness is defined for us in scripture. God is kind. God is love. We adjust our understandings of those words according to what he has said in the scriptures. Right. Not the other way around. And in 2016, Misty Irons flips that around and says that our experience is the thing that leads our interpretation of the scripture.
And she says that in service to the idea that well, of course, side A Christians can be Christians, so quote unquote Christians. And we shouldn't object to, we shouldn't, I think she even said that two people living together in a sexual relationship of the same sex is not something Christians should be upset about. As long as it's a committed relationship, right?
Well, she hints at it so broadly.
I thought like, she said like something explicit.
Well, why, if you have to pick between sort of adultery and same-sex right. marriage.
Then go for same-sex marriage.
Yeah, which, if you're which, trying to pick between the two.
Which, you know, what's incredible about that is the scripturally, homosexuality is seen as as peak perversion. Like it's like when Paul talks about the chief evidence of our fallen and corrupt natures. Exhibit A is that there's homosexuality. There's the impulse to be with a person of the same sex, which for him points back to the original idolatry of turning to the self instead of God. Because you know you want someone that looks like you rather than. From my understanding, her talk in 2016 is predicated on the idea that when Christians compare, and maybe she had something with this in Revoice 2021 too, when Christians compare gay Christian, the phrase gay Christian to murdering Christian or to adulterous Christian or to a thieving Christian, that's wrong because those are all, you know, violent, wicked sins, whereas this is just about love, right? So mm-hmm. these two people love each other, and you might disagree about the way they express that physically, but it's love. Mm-hmm. It came right up to the edge of love is love.
It did. It really did.
Right up to, and so you that's not right. That's right. The best analogy for homosexual relationships isn't or gay Christianity or whatever isn't adultery or murder or any of those other things, but heterosexuality, right? Because people who are homosexual have the same impulses heterosexual people do, and it's not better or worse. It was interesting that the assumption in that talk was both are neutral, morally neutral.
Yeah.
And the church just has to find a way for both of those orientations to be faithful. And so we shouldn't lift our noses at those who are right. committed to one another.
So that's, I mean, that's 2016, but in 2021, Misty Irons says basically, well, she likens the Gentile Judaizers circumcision debate mm-hmm. to the gay Christian one. So people who object to the term gay Christian are likened to, by her, to the Judaizers in the New Testament. They are trying to keep Gentiles out of the church, basically. When I listened to the talk in November, before I had read anything else by her, my ears were burning. I was really shocked because if you read the rest of the scripture, you would say that St. Paul would be extremely shocked himself by that idea.
How does she make that argument? Or is it...
Because the Jews saw the Gentiles as wicked, as a group.
Like dogs. This is
like dogs, unclean. You shouldn't associate with them at all. And St. Paul subverts that, and eventually he drops the word Christian. So there's Gentile Christians. He drops the word Christian so that he just associates himself with the Gentiles. And because they can come into the kingdom of God without having to change their group identity. And in the same way, gay Christians should not have to change their group identity. There's actually nothing unclean or wrong about that. It's a morally neutral category. It's a sexual minority. And so If you want to keep, if you want that group to meet a different standard of holiness than you yourself are required to meet, you're being hypocritical. So you're the Judaizers.
So it's interesting because you made this point in your paper, and you're right that the 2016 talk was less. The 2021 talk at Revoice was built on the foundations of the 2016 talk.
Yeah.
I mean, there was no change. There's no sense that Misty Irons has rethought and repented of her advocacy of gay sex in 2021.
No.
In fact, it's gotten
it's more sophisticated as an argument. If anything.
Right.
Yeah.
So, which is fascinating. And now, did Revoice know about the 2016 talk? But you reached out to one of the Revoice people on the board and showed the talk to them, that person, and that person was ho-hum about it. It was like it wasn't that big of a deal.
No.
Well, the church should be shocked at it because Revoice isn't willing to repudiate that idea, the idea that saying to people who are gay, who have gay sexual orientation, hey, it's better for you guys to sleep together than to have a committed sleeping together relationship than not, and slip and have, look, I'm sure, like people who are oriented toward the opposite sex, that people who are committed to celibacy, who are Christian people with gay feelings, whatever, of course they have problems with pornography and lust and all those kinds of things, just like the heterosexual person does, right? That's not a problem. But that's better. Actually, that's better. Struggling that way is better than saying, I'm going to get married to this person who's of my same sex. Because there you're taking an institution that God has established for the depicting the gospel. And you're taking your body, which is made for a person of the opposite sex, if to be used at all in that way, and you're corrupting both those things. So,
That's true.
You're looking at me like I'm.
No, that's true. I'm agreeing with you.
So why would Revoice allow her to talk? Why would she be one of the main speakers at this thing? And why would Revoice not be right up front? Oh no, we disagree with her on this. We think she's wrong about this. Just the talk itself at 2021 is like you were saying, the Judaizer argument.
I mean, I was so shocked by that. I was just on that. That actually shocks me more than because I mean,
what are the assumptions that have to go into that?
Yeah,
argument?
There's so many assumptions. First of all, you have so I was also shocked by the idea, the claim that every single person in the church has to claim a sexual identity. You're either straight and heterosexual or gay and or trans and bi. Like everyone has a sexual identity. I would argue that that's not true. You don't have to say that you're straight. You don't have to claim that you're hetero. You don't have to identify yourself according to a sexual preference. It's possible to be a human being, even in 2021, and say, I'm not participating in that paradigm, those categories. I'm a female biological woman married to a biological man.
Kitty.
She likes to scratch that. You shouldn't be. That's how she identifies. And I don't have to talk about my sexual preferences. I'm not I'm not in opposition. So it's a false thing to say that if you self-identify as gay and you come into the church, you're going to be treated poorly. Well, that's not necessarily true. You could come into the church and say, come to your pastor and say, I'm a man. I'm gay. Your pastor might say to you, tell me about that. we're here for you. Jesus doesn't want you to have sex with men if you're a man. He really doesn't want you to have sex with anyone if you're not married. You have to marry a woman if you're a man. If you're a woman, you have to marry a man. If you can't do that, that's totally fine. We are here for you. Here's all the things you can do. You can come to church. You can serve in some ministries. We have so many things you can do. Maybe you can be on vestry or something. We don't let a lot of people actually be on vestry. Don't throw anything at the cat. That's not very nice. No, that's mine. That's the number of people in the church who can't serve on vestry. There's a lot of most.
Right, but not because
it's not because of your sexual identity or your sexual maturity, whatever that even is. It's your spiritual maturity as a Christian, your ability to think and obey God. Like, they're sure. I believe people when they say that they went to their pastor and said, "I'm gay." I believe you that your pastor responded to that badly through the 80s, 90s, early 2000s. Sure, I'm sure people said, "Well, please don't come here anymore." And that was bad. Other side of the coin, we have had people come to our church to test us out, to say, "I'm here I am with my lesbian partner. What are you going to do about it?" And we've said, "We love you. Would you like to come to Sunday school? Come to dinner at our," when they discovered that they weren't going to have their relationship blessed, they were pretty angry and they left the church. Mm-hmm. So it really goes like
that's happened not just with homosexual couples, it's happened with heterosexual couples.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, well, I have to, if you're not going to let me have sex, like I want to marry a non-Christian.
We had one couple who came because, remember, they were high school sweethearts. They both got married to different people. They found each other online.
They divorced. To shack up and they sat in the front row of our church, and when they found out that their little union wasn't going to be blessed by us, they were really angry, and one of them died.
Yeah, like, and it was really, it was
one
really
of them quick, literally in a, died
in a very quick,
like a horrible, like a fast death.
Yeah,
don't do that.
Right,
the Lord is real.
Right.
So, sure, are the church made of sinners? Do pastors sin against people? Yes. But you can't make huge generalizations. Of sure there's pain, but you can't make theology based on pain either. So you can't say to the church in America, "We've decided that sexual identity is the primary means by which human beings are known by themselves and by God," which isn't a biblical thing. You can't say that in 2018 and then just expect that everybody's going to totally agree and say, "Well, get on the bandwagon or we're done." That is a major shift, one that the Bible doesn't support. So there needs to be more biblical work if that's how it's going to be. You can't do that.
Yeah, no, I think that's right. You know, so, like, traditionally, if you – I love this. I mean, I'll say, you, if you have not read The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, read that book. A lot of the questions we're even dealing with wouldn't even have made sense to people, like, three generations ago. I mean, if you felt – if you had desires for something that was perverse, you might act on them, but you wouldn't – you just know that was wrong. If you're a Christian, you would say, "Oh, the way Christians identify themselves is they look at the scriptures, and they interrogate their own experience. And if my experience is such that I'm desiring really strongly to do something that the Bible says is wrong, I say, oh, well, that's part of my fallen nature. I need to confess that and not identify with that, because that's not a good thing. Because I'm a man. Let's just take it sexually. I'm a man. I'm a male. And that means I should be drawn toward females. And in fact, since I'm a married man, I should be drawn toward one female. And that's my wife. And anything that goes beyond that, I would have to say then is from the fall and sinful. And so if I found myself also wanting to be with other women, I wouldn't then identify as polyamorous. I would say sinner. I'm a sinner. And I need Jesus' blood to cleanse my wicked heart. And I don't need to, I don't even say I'm polyamorous, but I'm celibate polyamorous. I'm like, I'm choosing a monogamous marriage with my wife.
Yeah, you wouldn't need to say that.
Because, but even though I identify as polyamorous, like I have this kind of.
I mean, if you really did that, I would be really, really angry with you.
And it would be stupid. It would be, because, but there's no biblical category for that. No, that the biblical category for that is sin. there's not a biblical category for polyamory. It just, it doesn't exist.
Well, I mean, there's Jacob and Esau.
That's not polyamory.
They're
that's
all sinners. They're all awful.
That's not polyamory, though. But that's and God is very clear about how that works
like,
out.
It was
right?
really garbage. It was really garbage
right. to
do that.
Right. So the sexual categories don't work out scripturally, and we shouldn't even think we should. If you adopt them, you're going to go down the wrong direction.
Yeah.
And you're gonna get yourself into all kinds of confusion and muck. We're at 56 minutes.
There was one thing I wanted to say, but I can't remember what it was.
I'm supposed to remind you of it.
Well, no, there's like another thing. It's, this is what happens when we don't do this straight away in the morning. Having children around plus animals is really terrible. I can't remember what it was. Shoot. Well, so I, this isn't what it was, but I'll say this and then we should end. I did leave a group that I've been a part of for the last, since 2016, I've been in a great group of people that I enjoyed a lot. I was part of the Pelican Project. It came about because Jen Hatmaker committed apostasy over this very issue. And a group of people came together and it took a long, it was that initial meeting was really, yeah, the issue of sexuality. It took a long time to form and commitments were written, mission statement, a belief statement was made, and it was a labor, a long labor, and it was good, and I really, it was great. I really loved being a part of it, and because of Revoice, I have gotten out of that group.
Because two members of the board and Revoice are also
a person who's on staff with Revoice and a person on the board.
Right, okay.
Is
in the Pelican group.
Yeah. So, and I didn't want them to have to pick.
Between you and them.
Yeah.
You don't want the Pelicans
because
to choose.
I feel so strongly about Revoice. I think that Revoice has utterly mischaracterized both the scriptures and the Christian view of this issue and how Christians actually have dealt with it over the last 40, 50 years and how they're dealing with it now and what the Bible says that I needed to get out. So I'm really sad about that. But this article has been a bear. So next, I'm writing on spiritual friendship. So
that should be fun.
Yeah, there was something else I wanted to say, but I can't remember what it was. So this was an extra special super episode because we did it at night on the wrong day, a week late. It's going up on Tuesday instead of Monday. But thank you so much for listening, and maybe we'll be back next week.